So tonight's sermon is entitled Following Jesus Through Death to Glory. Following Jesus Through Death to Glory. We're going to be focusing on, in particular, on verse 26 of the passage that Peter read for us. But we will also be feeding back into verses 24 and 25. Following Jesus through death to glory. Jerusalem was buzzing. Jerusalem was buzzing. Jesus had come to town. And everyone was talking about Jesus. They'd heard about all the miracles that he had done. They'd heard about his healing blind eyes, his raising the sick, healing the sick. They'd heard about him raising Lazarus from the dead. Everyone was talking about Jesus. And they were all thinking that perhaps Jesus was God's promised savior. And they thought perhaps Jesus was going to come and bring a revolution and do away with the Romans and set up God's kingdom on earth in some glorious revolution. Yes, excitement was building in Jerusalem. And not only people from Jerusalem and Judea, but other places in the known world were beginning to hear about this man, this teacher called Jesus. We're not sure exactly who these Greeks were or where they came from, but they too wanted to know more about who Jesus was. So there we have excitement. Could this be the setting up of God's kingdom? But Jesus is saying things over and over again that were very troubling for the Jewish people looking for the overthrow of the Roman Empire and independence. Over and over again, although Jesus talks about a kingdom, he keeps talking about how he's going to die. How he's going to die. And again, in our passage, he says these things. And in our passage, he says that he's going to be like a grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. But yet at the same time, he does talk about his people serving him, being called to serve him. So he does talk about a kingdom in a sense, but it doesn't seem to marry up with what people were expecting. In fact, Jesus says that he's going to die and his people must follow him. And that's the first section for tonight. My first point is you must follow Jesus. Verse 26 of our passage. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. You must follow Jesus. All Christians serve Jesus. When he says, if anyone serves me, he's talking about his people. We all are called to serve Jesus. We are all saved from our sin, but we are also saved to follow and serve Jesus. We could look at Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, which tells us that we are saved unto good works. That when we are saved, God has things planned for us, ways that we can serve him. Now we have to say before we go any further that good works don't make us a Christian. You're not saved into God's kingdom, into God's family through good works. You're saved through what Jesus Christ has done, his finished work on the cross. But sometimes as Christians, we have a tendency to think that although we are saved into God's kingdom through what Jesus has done, his finished work on the cross, we kind of keep ourselves in God's favor by our obedience to him. And that's not right. And that's not true. We are saved by Jesus and we are kept by him. And also as well, we have to remember when we talk about serving Jesus that none of us serve Jesus perfectly. None of us serve Jesus perfectly, and we will not serve him perfectly until heaven. If you aren't convinced about that, read 1 John chapter 1, where it tells us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we make God to be a liar. We all sin, and yet we're all called as Christians to serve Jesus. We're not talking here about what you have to do to earn salvation. We're merely describing what a Christian is, what a Christian is called to do now they are saved. So all Christians serve Jesus, and Jesus calls his servants to follow him. Jesus calls his servants to follow him. That's pretty straightforward from our passage, isn't it? Jesus speaking says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. The word to follow there, or follow, is actually made up of two words. One which is with, or union, and the word for a road. The idea is accompanying someone else on a journey, traveling with someone along a road. We could think of the disciples with Jesus. There they are, and they're traveling to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and his disciples follow or accompany him on that journey. Now, that immediately implies that following Jesus is long-term. Is long-term. If you were out in the Peak District for a walk, and Beth and I were on another walk and going a different way, but we happened to cross paths, and we waved hi to you, stopped for a minute, and then carried on our way. If I texted you after that day and said it was lovely to accompany you on your journey through the Peak District, you would think that was rather strange, because to accompany someone requires you to go on the journey with them, not just to be there for a moment. So this is a lifelong calling. That's implied by what Jesus is saying when he calls us to follow him. And we could look at many passages from the New Testament that back that up. For instance, Matthew 24 verse 12 says that we must endure to the end. We must obey and follow Christ to the end of our lives. Jesus speaking again. Okay, so we're called to follow Jesus. We are all called to follow Jesus. But what does that mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, we don't have to wander for too long. We have this word of God, the Bible. And the Bible tells us what it means to follow Jesus. It defines it. And there is so much in there, and it takes the entire Bible. But remember, to follow Jesus means that we must believe and trust in his promises, the promises given in his word. It means we must obey his commands, and we must submit to his teaching. In other words, we don't live by our own opinion, we live by the teaching of Jesus and his word. So if we want to know what it means to follow Jesus, and we're called to follow him, we must study the Bible. We must know it. We must grow in the knowledge of his word. If we don't, we won't know how to follow him. But in this particular passage, looking at it in the context, the part of following Jesus that he has in mind really is that we should follow his example. We should follow his example. And we can see that from the previous two verses. So that brings me to my second point tonight, which is, following Jesus means death. Following Jesus means death. That's quite a strong word there. So we need to look into what that means. This is actually a theme for Jesus. Many times in the Gospels, you find him talking about the fact that if we are to follow him, there will be a cost. In Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, he talks about the fact that we must take up our cross and follow him. We must die to ourselves. We must count the cost if we are to follow him. So this isn't a one-off for Jesus. But let's look at verse 24 and 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So Jesus in verse 24 is certainly talking about himself. He's talking in this entire passage about how he's going to be glorified, but before he is glorified, so that's in verse 23 for instance, before he is glorified, he must die, literally die for his people. Verse 32, and I, if I am lifted up, he's talking about the cross, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Now, if we are to follow Jesus, we're not called to follow him in the sense that he is the Savior, he is God. But we are called to follow his example of living and serving God in a sacrificial way, where he even gives his life for God's calling upon him. He's even willing to humble himself to the death, even the death of the cross. We remember that Jesus didn't stand upon his rights to be worshipped in heaven, but humbled himself to become a man, humbled himself all the way down to the death of the cross. And that's what he's talking about in verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. So he's saying there that fruitfulness for Jesus comes from dying. Fruitfulness for Jesus comes from dying. And then he's gone on in verse 26 to say, where I am, there my servant will be also. So that's true for Jesus, but it is also true for us. It is true for us, the servants. He says in another place in John that we must follow in our master's footsteps. He talks about the fact the servant becomes like his master. So if we are to be fruitful, there is a sense in which we too must die. Well, how do we die? What does he mean by death? Does he literally mean that all his servants must die in a violent way where their lives are cut short like he was? Well, he explains it a bit more in verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. We die by hating this life. We die by hating this life. The word hate there does not mean that we don't like anything in this life at all. We don't want anything to do with our families, or we can't stand work or enjoying good things, blessings from God. It's not meaning that. In the context, it's really meaning that we love the life to come. We love heaven so much that in comparison, our love for this world seems as if it is hate. So really, we die by loving Christ and heaven far more than we love this world. The person who dies, follows Christ in dying, is someone who recognizes that this life in and of itself is empty without Christ. That all the pleasures and the joys of this life are vain and empty if we do not have Christ. And therefore, the person who dies and follows Christ in dying treasures Christ and the life to come far more than the life now. This is someone whose eyes are set on heaven. And therefore, they live in this life to serve and glorify him, to serve and glorify Jesus, even when it is costly to do so. Calvin puts it like this. He says the way that we die is in the sense that we are willing to sacrifice good things even in this life when they get in the way of us obeying and serving Jesus. That's what it means for us to follow him in dying. We die in that sense. We can have some illustrations of this, can't we? Abraham in the Old Testament, what was he asked to do? He was asked to give up his son, Isaac, the one he loved. And he had to make a choice, didn't he? Did he love God more than his son, or his son more than God? And of course, we know the story. We know how he was willing to give up his son for God. And we have the example of this kind of life of Paul in the New Testament. We can remember, can't we, that Paul Paul was willing to give up all that he had before. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was recognized and followed. And yet he counted all those things as rubbish if he could follow Christ, if he could know Christ and serve him. And he served him in so many ways. So following Jesus leads to a kind of death. It leads to a kind of death for us, where we are willing to give up things of this life if we can serve Jesus. And it's intentional as well, in the sense that it's intentional. We go and seek ways that we can serve Jesus. We look at our lives and we say, how can I serve him? That's my priority. That's my aim in life. And so how do we do that? How does that work? What does that look like in our lives? What does it mean for us? Well, it certainly means that we must die to sin and self. We must die to sin and self and instead walk in obedience to God. We know there are many things that we may have left behind, very clear sins that we know, but we must be looking in our lives every day to see things which still are breaking God's laws. We must be looking at God's word to see how we should be obeying him. We must die to sin and self. Let's die to sin and selfishness. And we must be willing to associate with Jesus. We must be willing to stand up and be counted as one of Jesus's followers. We have people around the world, Christians, who are losing everything for Jesus. They're losing everything because they're willing to count themselves for Jesus. And we need to be seeking out ways to serve him in this life, in at home, at work, or at church. We must be seeking ways where we can serve Jesus. That is the priority and that is the calling on our lives first and foremost. And again, this is what we should be wanting to do. This is what it means to follow him. So we can give some examples of that. So for instance, we are coming out of lockdown now and we are going back to church. We're going back to meeting together physically. And that means that we have to get up earlier. We have to get out the door on time, things like that. And it can be tempting for us to say, well, I'd much prefer to go and stay on Zoom or whatever it happens to be, rather than going to church and rather than giving up more time on a Sunday to those things. But God has called us to meet together. God has called us to meet together. God has called us to meet together to worship him. So we should be willing to give up some of our comforts to serve him in that way and to obey him. Perhaps in our lives there may be time that we have that is free, where we're not at work. Well, are we willing to give up some of that time to pray with another Christian, to be with another Christian, to serve him by sacrificing some of our free time? There are many different ways, aren't there, that we can die in this way. But we should be serving Jesus first, even when it costs us. So my third point, the Father honors faithful servants. The Father honors faithful servants. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. It says there, where I am, there my servant will be also. And you could read that two different ways. And it seems that really what he's saying there is that It's the same sense of following Jesus. It's sort of saying it in another way, that the way that Jesus lived and was willing to lay aside things that were his by rights in order to serve his Father, in order to save his people from their sins, we should be willing to live sacrificially for him too, in that sense. But it's also true, isn't it, that Jesus said, if you deny me before men, you will be denied by me before my Father in heaven. And if you're willing to stand up and be associated with me on earth, I will be with you in heaven. I will welcome you into heaven. So it seems to be working both ways there. If we followed him on earth, if we have been with him on earth, we will also be with him in heaven to come. And again, this is not about earning favor with God. This is not about keeping ourselves accepted by God. This is what we are called to do. Now we have been saved. Now we have been forgiven. Now we are saved by God. It's describing what Christians should be seeking to do. So the Father honors faithful servants. He honors those we are honored in heaven. When we get to heaven, isn't it amazing that not only do we get to go to heaven, but the Bible says that in heaven we will be honored by the Father. We will be honored by the Father. Not only will we be able to keep our lives in that sense for eternal life, so we won't just have this life, but we'll have a life in heaven and in the new heavens and new earth, but we will be given rewards and accepted and welcomed into heaven. You know, the world around us tells us that joy can be found in many different things. It tells us that it might be wealth or success or in family. Many different ways that we can know joy, the world promises us. But actually, the Bible has something very different to say. It says, following Jesus and following him faithfully is the way of joy. In John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says to his disciples, after telling them that they must, if they love him, they must obey him, he says, I say these things to you that you may have joy and your joy be full. So actually, the promises of this world are vain and empty. You can't, as a Christian, know true joy outside of following Jesus, being willing to live for him in a sacrificial way. What are other ways that we might be honored and blessed by God in our faithfulness? Well, we can know the Holy Spirit, comfort and help. Know the Holy Spirit's comfort and help. And that's an important point for us, because this life that we're being called to, following Jesus, is not easy. In fact, left to ourselves, this life is an impossibility. You cannot, in your own strength, follow Jesus and follow him continually. You will fail. You need the Holy Spirit's comfort and help. You need God's help. And we have promises again and again in the Word of God that if we follow him, he will give us the strength and the help to continue faithfully. We can look at Luke chapter 12, verse 12. We can look at Matthew 28, verse 20, and various other places as well in the New Testament. Another way that we are blessed in following him, and another motivation for following him, is to remember that we are loved greatly. We are loved greatly. Have a look at verse 27 for just a moment. It says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Jesus knows that the cross is going to cost him. He knows it's going to hurt. He knows he is going to take the full weight of God's judgment for your sin and mine. And yet, he goes to the cross. And yet he goes to the cross. Why? We'll have a look at verse 32. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. He goes to the cross because he wants to glorify his Father, because he's being obedient to his Father. He's looking forward to the joy that is set before him. But he's also doing it out of love for you and me, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made right with God. The cross is the final and ultimate proof that Jesus loves his people because he was willing to die for them. He says a few days after this, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. But Jesus' love was far greater than that, because he didn't just lay down his life. He took our sin debt upon himself, and he was punished by God the Father in our place. We are loved greatly. We are loved by Jesus, but the Father sent the Son, so we are loved by the Father as well. And this is the crucial motivation for living this Christian life. There are many reasons why people can be interested in Christian things and try and live like a Christian. But ultimately, unless you know that you are loved by God, unless you know that your sins are forgiven, unless you know that your sins are paid for and dealt with, at some point, you're going to say, this is too costly. This is too much. This is too difficult. I think I'll quit while I'm ahead. The final and the ultimate motivation for why we continue on following Jesus is because we know he's loved us, because he has died for us, because he has given his all for us, and that holds us fast. That is the love that will not let us go. So again, we need to serve him. We need to keep serving him because that is what he has called us to do. This is not something that's optional for us. It's not something where we can say, well, I'll serve him a little bit. I'll be willing to continue with him to some degree, but I don't want to, there's areas of my life where I want to hold back. I want to have my comforts and so on. No, we must serve him wholeheartedly without everything. And we can look at our lives and we can consider, can't we? At home or at work, wherever I am, am I living for myself or am I living for Christ? And of course, the ultimate test of that is if he asks us and calls upon us to give up those things as a sacrifice for him. But we could look at our work and we could say, am I living for money and success and recognition by other people? Not that those things are wrong in themselves. Or is my ultimate goal to glorify God in my work? At home, in my family, is my goal with my spouse and my loved ones, is my goal to bless them and keep them and to show Christ to them? Is my goal to honor Christ in the way that I live in my family? Or has my family become an idol to me? At church, am I willing to serve God? Am I looking for ways that I can help and serve him, even when it costs me time and effort? Even when it's inconvenient for me. Even in our leisure time. Are we using our leisure time so that we can serve God more with our lives, so that we're ready to serve him again? Is this our goal? Is this what we are seeking to do? You know, the people of Jesus' time were looking for a kingdom, weren't they? They were looking for a kingdom on earth of earthly glory, earthly success and fame, earthly freedom. And Christ did come to set up a kingdom, and he was going to be glorified. But he's saying here to these people, to his disciples, and perhaps to these Greeks who came along, he's saying that his kingdom works differently. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. But in Christ's kingdom, death comes before glory. And the cross before the crown. We must follow Jesus daily to die to self and sin. We must set our hearts and hope on heaven. Follow because this is the way of lasting joy. Follow because he loves you and me with an everlasting love. But ultimately follow because he is worthy of your trust and obedience.